My name is Steve McEnroe. I see some old friends here. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock. I live in Provo, so I don't always get out here to the West, but I'm really excited to be here tonight. I'm thankful to be here with you tonight and looking forward to what the Lord has for us. We're going to continue on with our Galatians series here, and this is going to be part 9, but this is really kind of a special part of Galatians. So it's going to be kind of like, you know, there's this epic battle going on. When we get to Galatians, this part, there's this epic battle that Paul talks about. And what he's going to talk about is the epic battle between the flesh and the spirit. So we're going to talk about tonight this epic battle between the flesh and the spirit. And the Apostle Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we're really going to look at 16 through 26, just 10 verses, and then we'll support it with some other verses. But there's just some profound truth as I've really been able to dig into this lately, and God's really kind of got a hold of my heart that, you know what, there's something really special in here, because we are all, every single person in here, every one of you, and me included, we're trying to figure this out. We're trying to figure this battle out ourselves. And not only us, but everyone on the planet somehow is caught up in this epic battle. I have this interesting Mac illustration. I hope you can track with me on this. But I was thinking of detox. Now, there's a number of different detoxes. People are, these days there's food detoxes. Maybe some of you are going through one right now after Thanksgiving, you know. That you want to get a certain thing out of your system. You want to cleanse it out. It's a detox. Or I've had the unfortunate opportunity of being around someone that's detoxing from drugs or alcohol. And it can really be painful to wash. But there's this process during the detox where the whole idea is to get that substance or whatever it might be out of your system. Just to get it out of you. And that's what detox is, whether you're trying to cleanse yourself from sugar or whatever it might be, the things that you're trying to detox out of your system. For the alcoholic or the drug addict, of course, it's the drugs or the alcohol. Right? And it takes the time for you to get that stuff detoxed out of their system. Well, this might be a Mac illustration, but really, as we're talking about the flesh and the spirit, if nothing else you go away from tonight, think of the flesh is always less than the spirit. The flesh is always less than the spirit. The title that I've chosen tonight is Crucify the Flesh. And Paul actually uses that language in this section of Scripture. But back to the detox thing, even when I've had the unfortunate pleasure of a number of colonoscopies, but in preparation for those, there's a detox that happens, that you drink a certain liquid and it cleanses you out for a colonoscopy. The thing is, even when you detox or you get something out of your system, that doesn't mean that you don't want it. Like, for me, they told me, you can't have coffee in the morning. And I'm like, you guys aren't really serious. That can't be. There's a detox. They said, well, you can't have coffee in the morning. And I didn't take them serious. It's like, I want to have my coffee in the morning. But there's certain things when a drug addict is detoxed and he gets that out of his system finally, the desire or the need, there can even be a physical desire for that, or if gluten or if there's something that you got out of your system, well, once you get it out, that's one thing, that's great, but then there's still that you know, there's some M&Ms over there, are those M&Ms or that, and you still have the desire for that. There's something about the flesh, and we'll see in these scriptures how Christ is taking care of it for us. But that doesn't take away the desires, the wants we want for the flesh, that we still desire the flesh. And the only way to really truly crucify it's in Christ. The flesh, the only really way to really crucify our flesh is is in Christ. And the idea is we have to get the sin out. It starts there with salvation, with forgiveness, and we have to get that bad out. But even that freeing and amazing truth that Jesus has done that for us as we receive that forgiveness, we still have this flesh desire to go back to our old sinful ways. And the Apostle Paul wrestled with this. And there's lots of scripture that he spent time trying to figure, what is going on? And I think there's profound message in this, and I'm excited to dig into it. So let's just start chapter 5, verse 16. And read it with me, if you would, please. We're just going to let God's words teach us tonight. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So Paul, again, he's describing this epic battle between the flesh and the Spirit. Works of the flesh and fruits of the Spirit. There's this battle that we all wrestle with. But to walk in the Spirit, like I mentioned earlier, means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. So it starts with salvation, that the Holy Spirit lives in you. That's to walk in the Spirit, that has to happen. So if you're at a place where you don't feel you've stepped over that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's step one. The second is, it means to be open and sensitive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the third, it means to pattern your life after the influence of the Holy Spirit. Again, when that's the Spirit, that's God Himself, when we become believers, comes and lives inside of us. So we have the power of the Creator of the universe in us. But when Paul talks about our flesh, he didn't mean our flesh and blood. Like if I was to poke my finger, blood would come out. I cut myself shaving today. He's not talking about our flesh and blood bodies. He's precisely speaking of our flesh. It isn't even really our fallen nature, the old man that we inherited from Adam. It's not the sin nature that we inherited from Adam. Because the old man was crucified with Jesus and is now dead and gone. We see that from Romans 6:6. The Apostle Paul writes, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." So God's taking care of that for us. He's taking care of that sin problem for us. Instead, Paul uses it here in Galatians, the flesh is the inner man. If you can you track with me here? It's the inner man that exists apart from the old man or the sin nature, and even the new man, the being born again in Christ, it lives apart from that. We record, and it's really not the old man or the new man which is trained in rebellion of the old nature, the world, and the devil. The flesh is between the old man and the new man. Our before life, before Jesus training, we record and learn everything good and bad. Our flesh does. That's our before Jesus training. You know, even though the old man was crucified with Christ and is dead and gone, his influence lives on through the flesh, and he will battle against us until we experience God's final antidote to the flesh, a resurrection body. That's what we have to look forward to, is a resurrection body. And you know, I don't know exactly what that's going to be like, but I'm convinced it's an upgrade. I'm convinced that a resurrected body, there will be no sin, but beyond that even, there will not be temptation to sin in our resurrected body. I'm going to pray one more time and ask God to help us. I'd ask you to pray with me, because I really do think that God has a special word for us tonight. Lord, I love you. Lord, I just pray you'd settle my heart. Lord, I feel a bit nervous, to be honest. Lord, and I don't understand that other than I know that you want to say something and there's a battle going on. So, Father God, I pray just for these next few minutes, Lord Jesus, that you would really have your way with us. God, whatever each one of us in this room needs at this moment, Lord, we ask you, the creator of the universe, to have your way with us. Calm our hearts, clear our minds from all the Black Friday stuff, Lord. We want to see you. We want to hear from you. We want the God of the universe to speak to our hearts. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we're ready. Here's a good quote I like from Watchman Nee. It says, the believer needs to acknowledge that his flesh deserves nothing else than the curse of death. Let us pray that we may know what the flesh exactly is and how it must be crucified. What is lacking today is not a better living, but a better dying. You and I need to know how to kill the flesh. We need to know how to detox, if you will, the flesh. First, get that sin out of us. And understand, again, that it's a crucifixion. It's the blood of Christ is what we need. Three steps towards crucifying the flesh. I'm going to start with the first step being light up the dark. Now, a couple of good friends of mine, I was at a regional conference not long ago, and Greg Christman is a pastor there with the lighted up shirt on, and he's kind of got a personality all to himself. And of course, our man, Bill Young. Well, I like what Greg Christman did. We were praying as we were leaving the conference. He said, light it up! And he had this shirt on. And you have to know him. I roomed with him. He's one of those brothers that you just want to be around. He is a man that walks in the Spirit. And same with Bill Young. If you ever hung around with Bill Young much, he's a man who walks in the Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit. And I just want to glean from people like that. I just want to hang out with them all day. And you've got a room full of those people here. People that are led by Christ, full of the Spirit. And here's how Paul describes that. Let's move on to Galatians 5, and we'll go all the way through 18, or 5:18 through 21. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, Paul is painting this picture of one side here. He's painting the one side of the works of the flesh. And really, if you glance at him, it's kind of like, oh, man, it's like sticking my hand in the garbage disposal. You don't even want these things. You don't even want to even think about them. Paul says, well, this is real, and you struggle with them, and I struggle with them, and here it is. And he kind of paints us a visual of that. Verse 18, it kind of writes the law on our hearts. And verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul writes, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Really, he kind of effectively writes the law of God on our hearts, inside of us. And it's a great work of the new covenant with God. And here's the promise that we get from the Old Testament. It says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's promise, I'll put my law in their minds. That's us. That's a promise for us. God promised, I'll put my law in your mind and write it on your hearts, and I'll be your God, and you will be my people. God has promised that to us, to you and to I. I'm so thankful for that. Verse 19 through 21, again, Paul, he gives us this visual. But what's kind of interesting about our culture, he talks about these orgies and sexual immorality and dissensions and all these different things that he brings to our attention. And it seems to me, maybe just me, but in our culture, that stuff doesn't really alarm us. It's like when I'm on my computer and something immoral goes by, it's like I'm almost, sadly enough, used to that. I'm used to driving by a billboard and going, wow, can't believe they put that on a billboard. But the thing is, we're almost numb to it in our culture. And that's kind of scary. God wants better for us. We just kind of throw up our hands and we say, well, that's where we live. It's kind of like that. This world's going to hell in a handbag. There it goes. What am I going to do about it? What's my role in all of it? I'm this good little guy over here, but really I'm not. But there's this wrestling going on that is just kind of a challenging. It's kind of like the law, or what God's given us, His law. And Paul says we're no longer under the law. The law is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. God gave us the law as a gift. And our faith continues on in the law. We need that. It's kind of like a dog's leash. This is our dog at our house. I am almost an empty nester. As soon as that guy leaves, I will be an empty nester. But I want to talk of the law kind of like a dog's leash. This dog, I walk it almost every day on my prayer walks. This dog comes with me. And he knows when I'm putting on my shoes that I'm getting ready to go on a prayer walk. And he gets excited. He'll go over and he'll hit his leash and he'll put his nose up on it. He's like, oh, put the leash on me, Master. Put it on me because I want to go out and I want to do whatever you tell me to. So I do. I put the leash on him and we go for a walk. We go to a park by my house. And oftentimes, amazingly enough, this park is, even today, there wasn't anybody there. So I get to park to myself. So I'll get into praying to God, wrestling with things and asking God this and that. And I kind of like to take the leash off. When nobody's there, I let the dog just kind of run. And there's a little river there or a little creek, and the dog will run in it, and then he'll run back to me. But there's a sign right there that says, keep your dogs on a leash. So don't let me cause you to stumble here. That's just kind of, I try to make it, put him on the leash when people are around for sure. But the other day, I was walking the dog, and I was praying, and I was wrestling with something with God, and I kind of lost track of the dog and really the whole world. And I went around a corner, and there was a guy raking leaves there. And the dog kind of likes to protect me. So it surprised both me and the dog. So the dog fired up. His hair went up and he growled and barked at this guy. And I was afraid that he was going to bite him or something. See, the worst thing for that dog at that moment was not to be on the leash. Because if he would have bit this guy or anything, it could have been end of story. They call the dog pound, they come and get him, and he's gone. So I quick put the leash on him, but kind of illustration I'm trying to make is the law that God's given us, it's a good thing. and that's why He gives us, to direct us, to give us morals, to see that's, oh, danger, don't go there. We need that. And God's given us that. The law is my freedom, really. It helps me and hopefully I'm growing to understand more and more. I like this quote from Pat Sokol. He's one of the directors in our region, and I appreciate what he had to say in one of the Faith Walkers journals that we have just the other day. He said, don't exchange the person of God as revealed in the scriptures for lists about how to behave. Don't form lists of don't touch this and don't taste that, and do this so God will be pleased. Please God by walking with Him and letting Him train you. Again, the leash is just an example of how God's put that His law in our hearts, and it's made to protect us. But then we can get caught up with the list. Even this list here, we come across it in Galatians, and we see all these things that Paul talks about that are the flesh. And you start looking at this, oh, don't do that, don't do this, don't think about that, don't think about that. We get caught up in the list. And don't get me wrong, it's good to have, especially the fruits of the Spirit, have that memorized and have it ready. And we'll talk about that. But we can't get caught up in our lists. We need this relationship with God to walk in the Spirit as Him just discipling us and training us and leading us step by step, day by day. I like this proverb from chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. You know, the fleshly detox, if you will, what we really need, at least for me anyway, it seems like, it needs to be kind of like a blowtorch. And when I think of how I need the Lord to light me up or clean me out, I don't know if maybe you construction guys, you know what a striker is. And it's just poof. I need a blowtorch. I need God at times just to just light me up with His Word, to give me His Word, to bring it to mind, to so that I can walk in the Spirit. I like this Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God does that. His word lights us up. I like this quote from Martin Luther. It says, "When the flesh begins to cut up, and the only remedy is to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight against the flesh, if you set the word out of sight, you are helpless against the flesh. I know this to be a fact. I have been assailed by many violent passions, but as soon as I took hold of some scripture passage, my temptations left me. Without the word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh." We need God's word. In Luke chapter 11, verse 36, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." The more we walk in the Spirit, the more we know God's word, the more He fills us up, the more we're led by the Spirit. You know, and it's a process. I know over 40 years ago, I started working as an electrician. It seemed like a long time ago. But imagine this, back in the day, screwdrivers were only manual. It's like I had this manual screwdriver, and I was an electrician. It's like all day long. It's like, And then my boss, I remember him coming in one time. He was just so excited. And it's this thing called a Yankee. It was a screwdriver that was a two-piece thing. It had a gear on it. And when you pushed on it, the gear would spin, and it would spin the end. He was so excited at this modern tool. But still, he had to put it. It's like, it was hard to make it go back. But you use this Yankee. And then some brilliant electrician came up. I don't know if this is an accident or not, but he came up with a screwdriver that was bent. You ever seen one of those? It's called a whirlybird. So it starts out, then it goes down, goes back out. So when you spin it, it goes, and you just screw in the screw like that. My point is, again, this is probably just in my world, but hopefully, as I know the Lord, as we're growing up, that I'm learning some things. That as I go along the way, I shouldn't be over here. This causes me to think about this thing. I mean, if you struggle with certain areas, pornography or whatever it might be, you got to learn some things along the way. That gets you a whirlybird or a Yankee, but even now it's the battery drill. It's like everybody in the world. How many people have a battery drill? Everybody has a battery, even you ladies, praise God. It's just like we're just getting better at things. And we're getting better because God, His Spirit is sanctifying us. We're not only saved by grace, but it's His grace that yet continues on, that sanctifies us, that leads us on and continues to draw us closer to Him. And eventually, what's described in Revelations, this is where we're headed. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp, No light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. If you're a Christian, that's your destiny. That's where we're headed. There will be a time when we won't struggle anymore. There won't be this epic battle of the flesh and the spirit. We'll be in the spirit. We will be with God. There won't even be temptation. That's where we're headed. But we're not there yet. So we need to learn how to stand into this battle, how to be a part of it, how to step in, how to walk in the spirit and fight off the flesh. Paul said in verse 21 from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, I'm warning you. That's how he started it off. I'm warning you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to put that list of the works of the flesh. He said, I'm warning you. Those who do such things, who walk in those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The strength and certainty of Paul in this verse is it's striking. It should be sobering for us. If we do not inherit the kingdom of God, then what we inherit is the kingdom of darkness. And that's just as real. And it ought to sober us. It ought to bring us to attention. You know, and Paul may seem rigid or harsh here, but it's really consistent with Scripture. A conversion of a soul that's truly saved. When God gets a hold of a person, that there is change. When the Spirit's at work, you can visibly see God at work in our lives. The old is gone and the new is here. Have we arrived yet? No, there's that process going on. That sanctification process that God is using and he's working on our lives. I like what this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He put it this way. The grace that does not change my life will never save my soul. The idea isn't that a Christian could never commit these sins, but they could never stay in these sins. And that's my second point to stepping to this crucifixion of the flesh is to walk in victory. We need to act like sons and daughters of the risen King. We have a relationship with God, then he leads us. We are victorious. There isn't a question of who's going to win. We know who's going to win. If we're believers, we've won. Our King, we're on the winning side. You know, I think about fondly back a few years ago when the Broncos won two Super Bowls in a row. Who was the team that they played again? Oh, yeah, the Green Bay Packers. That's right. And the Broncos won the Super Bowl. And I can remember that. I remember me and my family running out in the street and just we were so excited. Spirit conquers flesh. You know, we can get pretty excited about football, but spirit conquers flesh. That's what's true right now. You know, when John Elway went to the White House or everything, he probably didn't say, well, I'm not sure if we won the game, if we deserved the championship. He's still riding that high. That's still pushing his career. We are the champions. They are the champions. And you and I, we are really the recipients of what God did, of the final act, crucifixion on the cross, Jesus risen from the dead. I think that's why Queen wrote that song, We Are the Champion. I need some guitar, but that's just, can you? We are. Oftentimes, as Christians, we're just like, oh, man, I can't, oh, I sinned again, I'm so tired, I did this, I did that, I can't seem to get out of the muck and yuck, this world is just falling, everything's going to crap, there's all this stuff in the world that I don't understand, and we want to just stick our head in a hole. We just say, you know what, just take me home, Jesus. To live as Christ, to die as gain, right now we're called to live as Christ. And we need to learn how to walk in victory. And Paul gives us just some help here in these next verses when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Such good verses we should have written on our hearts. Paul goes on, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we need to wear that coat. The fruit of the Spirit, we need to display that. We need to grow in that day in and day out, to step into it, to allow God to teach us, lead us. The works of the flesh can sometimes seem overwhelming, both in us and around us. I think it's really it's a root of mankind's struggle. You know, people maybe struggle with gender identity or the different types of sins that can really drag us down. There's a battle of flesh and spirit that's just, oh my goodness, not all of us understand it. And we can think, you know, I'm better, I've got it figured out, but we're struggling too. My goodness, if you put the list that Paul wrote from the works of the flesh, my goodness, there isn't a one of us in here that couldn't go through that list and go, that's the one. Or for me, I'm always caught up in James, where James says, if we know what we ought to do and we don't do it, it's the same as sin. Man, I know what I ought to do a lot of times, and I don't do it. I want to be reminded. I want to walk in the Spirit, and I know that you do too. This is, I think, bigger than just this little section of Scripture. Everyone on the planet is struggling in this flesh and spirit battle. Unbelievers and believers alike, there's this just epic battle that continues for eternity, until we're with Christ, till we step out of this. And people need to know, they need us to respond. They need us. If you're a believer, the world, this dying world, needs us to display fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The world, this is the antidote to the world's flesh problem, to yours, and let me make it personal, to your problem and to my problem, to the struggle that I have. Spirit always conquers flesh. God is bigger than flesh. We have to believe that and walk in it and not listen to the lies of the enemy. You know, fruit has several important characteristics. Fruit isn't achieved by working, but it's birthed by abiding. Fruit grows. Fruit reproduces itself. Fruit is attractive. Fruit nourishes. Another word that Paul uses in this scripture in verse 24, what I made part of the title, is crucified. Crucify the flesh. It's an important word. You know, Paul could have said, kill the flesh. You know, that seems like, well, that's probably a pretty good fit too. But when he used crucified, Paul simply, he used the word crucified because it means many things. It reminds us of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It reminds us that we are called to take up our cross and follow him. It reminds us that the death of the flesh is often painful. It reminds us that our flesh must be dealt with decisively. God means business. You just step into that and do what only God can do and let him do it. Sometimes we need to get out of the way so that he will do it for us. I like this verse from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. in Christ, in Jesus, you can live above your passions and desires, your fleshly passions and desires. In Christ, the resources are there. They're there. Look to Him. See your life in Him. If you are one that's Christ, if you belong to Him, not of this world, then you belong not to this world and not to yourself and not to your passions and desires. You belong to Christ. Oftentimes those passions and desires are played out in our minds. We belong to God. If you're a believer, you belong. The Spirit always conquers flesh. Third point, last point I want to make is just to keep in step. Keep in step with the flesh. You know, once upon a time, when I was a young man, about 13 years old, I was in a drum and bugle band. My mom signed me up, I think, to keep me out of trouble. But I remember carrying a flag for a while, and I played the horn. But we would spend hours out on the football field learning how to march in step. We're called the Osage Precisioneers. This is a little, small, ho-dunk town in Iowa. We had this band. And we went to these state competitions, and we would spend hours and hours in practice, and we almost always got last place. But I remember being just in awe of the guys that were really good from the bigger cities and around our state, and they were really good. And I can remember one time specifically when you know most of us would march, but then the one of these bands. Drum and bugle corps, they just started thinking out of the box, and they started doing this march where everybody went this halftime march, and they all did that across the field in unison, and it's like the first time that I'd seen that, and I'd been taught to march with my bugle and with my flag, and when I saw them turn the corner and do this slow thing, you know, 50 people doing it in unison, I just thought, oh my goodness, I've arrived at drum and bugle corps heaven. But but to keep in step, when you're running with Christians that love you, that love each other, that really are yearning to grow, and there's humility involved, and everyone's working through their issues, and all the dark stuff that people are dealing with is brought to the surface, and God's just at work all over the place. It's like this incredible family walking in unison as God marches us through the different things that He has us involved in. You need to be in step. And oftentimes, you know, we learn from who? We learn from our leaders. We learn from people that are possibly a step ahead of us. In this church, you have Josh and Billy and Brian. God is at work in their lives. It's evident. You need to hang out with these guys as much as you can so that you can learn how to walk in the Spirit. You can imitate their faith. I like this from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." This is a good, solid truth. Do it. Why? I just love hanging out with people that have good influence in my life. I want it more and more. Because it rubs off on me. They teach me things, and I can glean from them. We need that. The last two verses in this section, verses 25 and 26, Paul says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You know, the temptation here is, all right, let's just be done with the talk tonight. Let's just finish. About time you finished. I got some more Black Friday shopping to do. But I don't want to run past this because I'm convicted by these verses as I've thought about them. Let us not become conceited. You know, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And sadly enough, I think as Christians, I know for me personally, even with the predominant faith here, I can get conceited and think I'm better. Do you know what? I know Jesus, and I'm convinced I'm better off. But the heart check is here, is I'm not better than anybody else. When I'm hanging out with homeless people or a couple of guys that I'm discipling that used to be heroin addicts, that I'm not better than them. But I can, that's what I'm struggling with. Because it takes humility. And I think we need a heavy dose of humility because we can get conceited and we think, you know what, I'm better than this people group. At least, you know, I'm secure in my sexual identity. Maybe you're thinking that's who you are. Well, there's lots of people that have a real struggle going on. This fleshly struggle that they can't quite get their mind around. And they're trying to walk through that. And as people who supposedly have the Spirit living in us, there's an opportunity for us to be used by God. But the fruits of the Spirit displayed, not that I'm so good or you're so good, but God's so good. And when he deposits himself inside of us, there's a different person. The Holy Spirit, Jesus manifests himself. God manifests himself through us. And the things we're not capable of, God does it. He conquers the flesh. His fruits are more, and he uses us time after time again. But there's a place where you and I, we need to learn how to yield to the Spirit. He's also said, let us not become conceited, envying one another. There's another thing that we can slip into, thinking, well, this person has something that's better than mine, or they do that better than me. And we'd say, that person, I wish I could do it like that person. And we get this envy going on, and that can drag us down as well. And I think this is something that we just can't run past. The last part is, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This flesh and spirit battle is enormous. It's beyond us. And it's going on in every single person's life. Yours personally, there's certainly a battle going on. But everybody, terrorists, it's going on in their world. It's going on. There's this epic battle going on. And our role, sometimes I think God just wants us to come someplace. He says in his word, a humble and a contrite heart I will not despise. For me, I was convicted by this because I'm clearly conceited in a few areas. And I'm asking God to help me with that. That I would not think of myself as better than others, but think of others as better than yourself. God help us in that. This whole chapter lends itself to a searching examination of ourselves. We often think our problems and difficulties are all outside of ourselves. It's always someone else that we want to blame, or some other circumstance or person that's causing all of our problems. In fact, we feel it would be fine if that circumstance would just change, or that person just wouldn't be in my life anymore, then I would be good. The problems are in us, and it must be dealt with by the Spirit of God. I know that's a bit of a gut check, but I think it's a good one. Augustine often used to pray, Lord, deliver me from that evil man, myself. I think with that kind of reality check, we can see a new world and a new life, and not one other person or one other circumstance has to change. All we need to do is yield to the Spirit of God and truly walk in the Spirit. So how do we crucify the flesh? Light up the dark. Light up the dark. Let Jesus into your life. Read his word every single day. And then more. How do we light up in the dark? We get the light in us. We walk in the Spirit. We get influenced by people that are head over heels in love with Jesus. And we glean from them whatever we can. Walk in victory. We're children of the risen King. We're victorious. It's more than a queen song. It's we are children of the living King. And we get, don't hang your head. God's at work, and he will accomplish what he started in our lives. And keep in step, day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. God, yield to me. I want to yield to you again in this, in this, in this, day in, day out, every single day. God, help me. I'm going to leave you with one last quote from Jerry Bridges. He's a Christian author. I appreciate him. He was on staff for with the Navigators for a while. He said, "We could not take one step in the pursuit of holiness if God in his grace had not first delivered us from the dominion of sin and brought us into union with his risen Son. Salvation is by grace and sanctification is by grace." And I just say amen to that, Jerry. Salvation is by grace and the sanctification process that continues on, that God continues working on us with, is by grace as well. I just really appreciate this section of scriptures. I'm just going to close us in a prayer, and then Nathan's going to lead us in another song here. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for an opportunity to yet again to just draw a little closer to you, to hear from you a little more intimately. Lord, I just, these scriptures alone, Lord, the words I've said, I pray they could just fall away. But your word, Lord, I pray you would use it and write it on our hearts. You said that anything, Lord, that you send out your scripture, it'll not come back void. You'll accomplish your purpose as you send out your word, and you did it tonight, Lord. You send out your word into our lives. I thank you for that. I praise you for that. Help each one of us not to miss a thing. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you. It's